Reading today is Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So looking forward to hearing Doug share on Psalm 23, and let's pray for him. Father God, thank you so much that you put it in our hearts to respond to the call of Christ in our life and to say yes to Jesus, because you've been so faithful to us. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you gave up everything to win all of us, and you spoke one day into Doug's heart. You called him to yourself, and you've grown him and strengthened him and led him right to this place where he's sharing your word with us as a body now. And we just want to pray that eyes will be opened and hearts will be softened, and we just want to pray especially for Doug that he'll sense your anointing in a strong and powerful way. We pray, mighty God, that the word will be the double-edged sword and do that work that only your spirit can do. And as Jeremiah was told, is not my word like a hammer that breaks, and is not my word like a fire that burns? Because you do a work that no one else can do. You move into the toughest, hardest heart, and you bring softening, and you consume all that's unholy and make us like yourself. So we pray now, as the word goes out, you'll anoint our brother, and may not one fall to the ground. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rod, for that.
Well, as you heard, the sermon today is from Psalm 23, and it's a really well-known psalm, isn't it? Like if we did the show of hands thing, I'm pretty sure everybody put their hand up, they've heard something of it. And it's often read at funerals. It's read in times of comfort. It's a prayer. And I'd say those things are all very true because it resonates with us, doesn't it? Today we're going to move through this psalm, and we're going to look at the Lord, shepherd, provider, protector, and his promises. Before we do, have a little side, Craig. I've got some questions. I always love questions. Can you truly say that the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say because of that I lack nothing, and actually live out of that belief? Are you content in God's provision to you? Do you find yourself distracted by all that is around you and lose your way? And how, you might ask, as I do, how can you find your way in this life, in this ever-increasing complex world and messy world that we live in? And I think this psalm is a great psalm to help us navigate and understand those questions. So I'm going to go through those questions. You don't have to write them down. Psalm 23 is about the good shepherd. It's not just about a shepherd. It's about the good shepherd, God, and his sheep. That's us. And it follows on from Psalm 22. For those of you who remember, I preached on that. It doesn't follow on just numerically, but contextually and biblically, it follows on as part of a wider narrative by David. David knows God is always there. In Psalm 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? In verse 1. And then later on, he knows God's presence. And in this psalm, this prayer, he talks about God and his relationship with him. Because David has always known God has provided protection and provision for him and has been pursuing him. So if we go to the next slide there. It is a metaphorical psalm. It's not literal. It's really agricultural. And for those of you who know me, you know I love agriculture, right? So David here is reflecting on God's provision to him. David is king at this time, but back when he was a young lad, he was a shepherd himself, and he probably did that in the Judean wilderness. And if you look at it, it's nothing flash. I'd in fact be pretty disappointed if that was my land. It's quite sparse, it lacks water, it's quite rocky, looks like it's quite shallow soil. And just to show you what we live in comparatively, this is the WA wheat belt. So it's quite flat, there's a tree left after clearing, there's some green grass there, and there's sheep. So for those of you who are not agriculture, let me just tell you a little bit about sheep. Many people work with sheep here. Got one or two, righto. So they are selective eaters. You might like to think about this because we're using an example in this metaphor of sheep, which is us, right? They're selective eaters. They eat the good stuff first, and they love eating. And in fact, they'll graze all day long. They like to follow others. They stick with the herd often. And they ignore human directions. In fact, you can zap them with about 50,000 volts using a cattle prod and they'll still run the wrong way in the race for you. That's a tamed down version. They wander off. In fact, I know we've put up fences around our paddocks and they have wandered off into the bush where box poison and narrow leaf exists. We're trying to protect them from it, but there's always a few that like to stray through and eat that and it kills them. And patience. Personally, I can tell you, sheep will test your patience. My wife will tell you, they bring out the worst side of you. So, why choose sheep in this metaphor? Sheep are mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. There must be a reason. David probably farmed sheep and goats. And here he uses sheep as a symbol of God's people, that's us, and the sacrifice and the need for guidance. I thought to myself, there must be another reason. So I put this one up here. The next slide there, Craig. Sheep are not as smart as goats. I'll let that sit with you. David probably cared for those sheep and nurtured them more than he had to the goats. But let's begin with the psalm, shall we? It begins with, next slide there, the Lord is my shepherd. And so firstly, David says, the Lord. So a Lord is someone who you submit authority to, right? And that is what David is stating here, firstly. It's easy to gloss over this. And then he says, my shepherd, which is person. And what do shepherds do? Shepherds care for their sheep. So David uses this metaphor, shepherd with his sheep, because he's talking about God's relationship with him as Lord, Yahweh, in this case, the I Am. And in saying, the Lord is my shepherd, David is not bringing down God's status here. He's actually, when he's using this language, he's actually acknowledging God's full and right position as creator, author of life, and king, as Lord of his life. So that's the first thing, Lord. And then God's personal provision to David as a shepherd would care for his sheep. So David then goes on to say here, back one of the slide things, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now, how can David say that? Well, because he's king. Of course he lacks nothing. He has servants, he has everything, right? It's easy for him to say that. He has this huge amount of possessions. But we're going to delve a little deeper into what he's actually saying there as we go through. Now, as a shepherd, he would have wandered through the Judean wilderness. And one of the things in there about that wilderness is that it lacked two things, food and water. And so the well-being of the sheep is actually really difficult. You actually have to work really hard at it. So the shepherd is challenged with two things, that lack of resources and the fact that the sheep are not the sharpest tools in the shed, right? So they need, The sheep struggle. They struggle to find their way. So they need that personal shepherd, one who is vested in the sheep themselves, with patience, with love and compassion, whose only interest is seeing that those sheep are sustained, that he can guide them where they are in the wilderness to where they need to be. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now, I said at the very beginning, can you actually, that question, can you actually say, I lack nothing, and actually live out of that belief? Let's read on in verse 2. He takes me to lush pastures and leads me to refreshing water. And that's just a great image there, isn't it? But let me give you, ask another question here. Is David just reflecting on his wealth or the food and water, his possessions here? Is that what he's talking about? A little bit more insight on sheep, right? Sheep get fat on good pasture and water. They do well. And they breed well. As a mob, they breed really well when they have those things. And then they lamb well, and the flock grows. And the shepherd here is focused on taking the sheep on a path to where they don't lack. The shepherd journeys with them, and he guides those sheep as he goes. He's leading them to where they need to be, from where they are to where they need to be. And David is acknowledging here where his food and his provision, his help comes from, where his source of spiritual food comes from. When we as a people feed on the Word, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and we take an eternal view, not just today's view, but an eternal view, despite our suffering, life is actually better because it has a living hope. And it is in God and through His Word we find our spiritual nutrition to live in this world daily. Do you feed on the Word regularly? Do you graze on it? Do you cogitate on it? This is where we get a daily nutrition from, for our souls. And then David goes on in verse 3 and he says, He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of His reputation. I reckon I've read over that quite a few times and I thought, oh yeah. So let's pull it apart because I think it's very interesting. He restores my strength. That resonates with me. If you've ever done a big workout or you've done a long race, I know Nathan swam to Rottnest, right? Or run a marathon, or you've done all of those things. Well, at the end of that, you need to rest. And you need to eat, and you need to drink. And your body responds to that event of restoration, doesn't it? And what he's saying here is, He, God, restores my strength. This is a statement by David, response to the spiritual food he has eaten and experienced in his life. It's the spiritual food that he has had through knowing God at a personal level that has restored him. Spiritually and physically, life may on earth feel like an ultramarathon for some of you on a daily basis or every single day. You may say, well, how do I get restored? And I would say that is a great question. I would ask you, if you ask me that question, I would say, have you yielded your life fully to Jesus, where He is your first love? There's no other thing before that. He's just your first love. So that you truly know. And then you can experience His Holy Spirit. Mike talked about that this morning. The presence of His Holy Spirit when you have that relationship. And that's what David's talking about here. It then says, He leads me down the right paths for His name's sake or the sake of His reputation. Now, in some Western translations, let's break this verse, this little line here in half, and we'll look at, He leads me down the right path. So, in some translations, it may say straight paths or paths of righteousness. Well, the paths are not straight. Have a look at that hill. You can see lions going around it, and they're from livestock, going around the hill, feeding. And what it's actually saying there is the shepherd is guiding them around the hill the right way. They could go from the top to the bottom, but the terrain is steep and perilous. You can see that. And so the shepherd guides them to where they need to be. Our human nature is often to self-guide. That's what we like to do. Self-guide. It's okay, God, I've got it. Right? I'll take the fastest route and it'll be okay because I know what I'm doing and I'll get there. But that shortcut will come at our expense when we leave his path. It goes, David goes on to say, for his name's sake, for his sake of his reputation. Shepherds in that day were contracted to care for sheep. And so their reputation is what gave them their livelihood. Without a good reputation, they were never going to get any work. So that's what they had to do. They had to do a great job. And David reflects also here as Lord and King of his own world, as a king to his people. And David knows that if his reputation is tarnished, his people will stop loving him. Now, the difference here is God's reputation can't be tarnished. God's reputation can't be discredited. God is holy and pure. He is loving and he's merciful and he's gracious. No stain can be on him. He can only do good. Why? Because God is the source of goodness. That's why. Have you ever hiked, been out in bush and hiked in places you're unfamiliar with? Anybody done that? Yeah? Well, Janet and I lived in Colorado for over a duration of 6 years, on and off. And we spent many, many weekends hiking in the Rocky Mountains. And we noticed how you can't always see over the hill or around the bend. And of course, it's completely unfamiliar to you. And so what did we have to do? We had to trust the signs. We had to trust the signs put there by the person who actually blazed that trail and trust that it would lead us to that destination. And if we had no sign, we could look at a map by the author and we would be able to find that trail and get to that destination if we trusted it. Now, this verse is also pointing to the fact that you can trust and you can bask in God's reputation. It's rock solid. It's unchanging. You can rest in his provision to you. And you can know the path he leads you on is the right path. It's the only path. There is no other path. There's just God's path. And that is the path you want to be on. You know, church family, if God is there, God is actually there for you in all things. No matter what you actually feel, he always goes before you. We were talking about it the other day. You look back and you go, oh, yeah, I can see God's hand in that. You look forward and you go, oh, can't see much. It's like that blind guy, right? You can't see, but God is always there. He's always providing. And so David goes on and he says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they reassure me. Now this resonates with us, right? Because we love protection. We don't want to be hurt. We have a fear that lives within. And David is reflecting on the darkest valleys in his own life here when he reads this and writes it. At the level of this metaphor, this particular metaphor, evil is really represents danger, right? Injury or harm. And so as sheep might experience those sort of dangers, but sheep are pretty defenseless against predators. Their lambs can be taken by eagles or foxes or feral cats here. Larger sheep will be taken down by wild dogs. But in David's day, they might be taken by lions. So the shepherd carried this rod, which was a baton-type stick, and a staff, always displayed with a crook on it, but a staff, to protect and guide the sheep. And David here is reflecting on his own experience of what protection he used, what it humanly looks like to protect sheep. So what do we notice in this picture here? These sheep are penned up in a bit of a rock enclosure, but there's no physical gate. The shepherd is in the gate. The shepherd is standing between the sheep and the predator. So David knew what this looked like, and he is focused personally on his physical and spiritual experience as one of God's sheep, where God has reassured him and calmed him, but also done just that, stood between and shown him that protection. Now in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And he talks about protecting his sheep. This is 1,000 years on. That God is our king. God is our king and our Lord, but he's also our protector. And if we look back on our lives, if we hold on to what we know of God's character, of what we've learned or what we have learned and we know through the scriptures, we can be reassured of God's continued presence and rest just in that, just rest in his reputation, in basking it. Now, he goes on to say, you prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. There's quite a significant shift in this metaphorical psalm, isn't there? There's a move from the metaphor of sheep to God's people here. How do we know there's a shift? Well, because it's highly unlikely sheep would sit at that table, right, and have oil poured on their heads. So it's a shift. And in the West, we don't actually have the same ancient customs necessarily that they had in the Middle East back then, but this is how they honoured guests. There was an invitation to come and sit and have an abundance of food and wine, making sure the cup was always full. Olive oil, often mixed with fragrances, which was expensive, was used to refresh those people who had travelled in the sun, in the hot sun, and it was used to refresh their heads. But it was also used to honour the guests because it was expensive and it was an acknowledgement and it set them apart from their position in the palace if they were there, right? So it set them apart in the sense that they weren't a servant and everyone knew that they were a guest at that feast. So this picture is a picture of a banquet of a king. And David's probably reflecting on what he knows that to be like. And we see all is provided. We lack nothing in his house. That's what David is saying. But David is also saying, we lack nothing when in him. That's what he's saying there. We lack nothing when in God, when in Jesus. The king's wine was the best. The cup was always full. It was never quarter full. The servers made sure that cup was full. You wouldn't bring your own little bottle along and fill up your cup while they weren't looking, because your wine wouldn't have been as good, and it would be an insult. There was no need to add to the king's feast. All was provided for. So remember I asked at the start, are you content in God's provision to you? Do you find yourself distracted by all that is around you and lose your way? Well, God is welcoming us as his guests, his people into the kingdom. And all will see you at the banquet. Those who are not invited, so he's going to make this feast before your enemies. So all those that are not invited, many of them will be your enemies. And those who were invited will see you there. And God is, note here, God is providing a celebration meal for us, not after we get out of the valley of darkness, but while in the midst of our troubles. He's providing a meal for us. He's providing for us through our troubles. Our enemies will see our personal relationship with God, and they have a choice. They'll either respond with jealousy and anger and hatred and bitterness, or they'll yield. They'll yield to Jesus and I desire to be part of it. In the next slide, thanks, Craig. Surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all the days, and I will live in the house, in the Lord's house, for the rest of my life. What's being said here? Surely, God, your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me. Does God pursue us? Does he really? Does he pursue us with goodness and faithfulness? I think if you go back to Genesis 3, 1 to 6, before, God has been on a mission, an absolute mission, to restore his relationship with all those since that time right up until now. So he does, he pursues us. And in Luke 15, 3 to 7, Jesus actually tells a parable. And he says, even if one sheep out of 100 is lost, a good shepherd will pursue them because every one of them is important to him. And he will rejoice and he will invite his neighbours. And he'll say, I've found my sheep. Because that one lost soul is more important than the 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent. And he's really saying there, you are here, you are important to him. The word pursue is deliberate in this psalm. God is pursuing you. God has pursued restoration of our relationship to him through his son. David goes on to say, pursue me all my days and I will live in the house, the Lord's house, for the rest of my life. Not only here on earth, David has an eternal focus here. He's not just saying, oh, if I can just live with you now, it'll be really good. He's like, he's so in love with Jesus, in love with God, that that's where he wants to be, right? So David doesn't ever want to be alone. He doesn't want to be apart from God, on earth or anywhere. He wants that relationship wherever he is. The next slide there. Thanks, Craig. This is the picture of the Good Shepherd. If you're here today and a believer, then you know God's hand and provision has been upon you. If you're here today and you're not a believer, then you know God's hand is upon you. And it's been guiding you, hasn't it? Otherwise you wouldn't be here. And he'd be wanting you to yield to him as Lord and to know him as the Good Shepherd. God keeps his promises at great cost. Remember I put up earlier about the shepherd and the protection of it, but there's a promise here as well. God, his provision will always be there for you, and he has provided at great cost his son. In Genesis 3:15, the crushing of the serpent's head was a picture of Jesus' triumph over sin and Satan at the cross. That was the promise fulfilled there. He would crush it. And that came at massive cost to restore our relationship with him. And so now Jesus, for us, because we can look back, presents those who know and love him to the Father. And he presents them with his own reputation in order that we may know the Father through his mercy and grace. And when we believe in him, I believe we can say, I lack nothing. We can say that. I lack nothing. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Lord, the Shepherd, the Provider, the Protector. And he is the Promise Keeper. And can you actually say this morning, the Lord is my Shepherd. I lack nothing. Thank you.